Great. Thanks, David. And welcome, everyone, to Saffron Planet on the 3rd of April, 2013. It's nice to see you all again. This evening, over the weekend, I was drawn again. It's interesting, back to where we were a few weeks ago. Yesterday was Palm Sunday in the Christian calendar. And on the day after Palm Sunday, according to Mark's gospel, Jesus went into the temple to cleanse it, declaring, "My house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations." Now, we were looking at this topic probably a month ago or maybe more. I feel we're being drawn back to that very place. "My house shall be a house of prayer." So perhaps the Lord has something more he wants for us to understand and to learn in this area. So we're looking at that again. "My house shall be a house of prayer." The words that Jesus said as he was cleansing the temple on the day after Palm Sunday. And this is the day after Palm Sunday, 2023. So perhaps there's something that we need to hear. So what we're going to do is we'll read a little bit from Mark's gospel. And then we're going to spend some time just listening to the Lord and asking him, what does he want us to know? What does he want us to discuss about this? Where are we going with this evening? And then we'll come back together to be able to see what's on the Lord's heart. So I'm going to read from Mark chapter 11. I'm going to read, I'm going to start verse 7, I think, and I'll read down to verse 17. So Mark chapter 11, verse 7. "And they brought the colt to Jesus and put their garments on it, and he sat upon it. And many spread their garments in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed after were crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and came into the temple, and after looking around, he departed for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. And on the next day, when they had departed from Bethany, he became hungry. And seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he answered and said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples were listening. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers, the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, 'Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den?'" Okay, so we'll just pause a few minutes just for us to start to pray into that passage and seeking the Lord as to what he might have us say on this evening. So we'll come back in a few minutes.
Okay. Let me just pray before we begin. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, your holy word, your righteous word, your infallible word. Father, as we come to look at your word this evening, we trust you to lead us. We trust you to guide us. We trust you to show us what your word means. We trust you to lead us into all truth. So, Father, we declare Jesus as Lord of this meeting. And by his Spirit, Father, may he be with us, inspiring us, and gently leading us. May we be sensitive to his leading, I pray. May we speak when we need to speak, and may we be silent when we need to be silent. We take our leading from him. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we find ourselves back at this passage. So, I was about to say, I hope we're not going around in circles, but that's what the Israelites might have felt whenever they were told to go back and head back towards the Red Sea. So, they didn't realize what they were about to witness. So perhaps the Lord has something big for us to witness to as we circle back to where we began the start of the year. My house shall be a house of prayer. Would anybody like to begin this evening? The floor is open. If you would like to make a comment or ask a question or whatever it may be about this passage, we'll start here and then we'll see where the Lord takes us. So the floor is open. Malcolm. You're on mute, Malcolm.
So your reading there didn't mention the end of the verse or the end of the bit about the house of prayer, because it's a house of prayer for all nations. And I have to admit for myself, I've only recently realized that.
Thank you, Malcolm. Yes, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. For all the nations. Mary.
It's interesting because that comes from Jeremiah, I think, chapter 7. But the priests and Sanhedrin at that time felt that God was exclusive to them and not for the nations. And yet it goes back to Jeremiah.
Mm. Yeah, I think.
Just a thought.
Mm. Yeah, no, I. Yeah.
Because they felt themselves to be exclusive to the Romans and everybody.
Yep.
And yet it goes back all these years. That quote.
That's right. So yeah, the actual quote, my house shall be called a house of prayer, is from Isaiah 56, but the next part, which is about, but you have made it a robber's den, that's a quote from Jeremiah 7. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you for that, Mary. Yes.
Yeah, thanks. What was that quote in Isaiah?
I think it's Isaiah 56.
Right. Okay.
And then the robber's den bit is Jeremiah 7.
Right, so it's both passages, both,
yes,
both prophets that were quoted.
Yeah. Betty.
Yes, I was just wondering about that because I picked up the cross-reference to Isaiah 56. In Isaiah 56, 1-8, the emphasis does seem to be there that my house should be a house of prayer for all people.
Hmm.
And it seems if Jesus is quoting that voice, that seems to be the point of Isaiah 56. I don't understand it all for what he's saying, but perhaps we could sort of explore that a little bit.
Yeah, thanks, Billy. Hmm. Fiona.
I don't know if you want to carry on with that theme that's come up or if I can raise something else.
Please. Okay, why don't you raise something else and then we can maybe carry it. We can pull some of the threads later on. So go ahead.
Okay. In the One New Man Bible, in the footnotes, Jesus was near Bethphage and Bethany, and they were the Greek names for a place of unripe figs, which is the Bethphage, and a place of sighing, which is Bethany.
Mm.
And I think there could be something there, particularly with cursing the fig tree, because it was in an area where it was unripe figs, so maybe the figs didn't do very well there anyway. But I've heard that the fig tree is also associated with Israel and fruits.
Mm.
And it's interesting, after the passage you read, it talks about the fig tree withering and the disciples asking about it. But Jesus says to do everything, whatever you do, it's about prayer.
Mm.
And believe when you pray that God is going to answer, that you have what you're asking for. But that is, I think, to do with our attitude, actually knowing what we need to pray for. It's not just about, I want a new car, or I'd like a bigger house. It's much more than that. It's actually what is God's will. And part of that last passage actually reflects something of the Lord's Prayer, because he talks about forgiveness and having your own sins forgiven as well.
Yeah.
The other thing is that the garments that were strewn on the ground may have been prayer shawls, because the men would have worn them, and they're very significant, with a tislet, whatever it's called, at the edge of the prayer shawl. Jesus's prayer shawl would have been particularly special to those around, because it would have had power, God's power in that, according to Jewish tradition. And the other thing is that the cloaks that were put on the foal itself were prayer shawls. So Jesus is sitting on prayers going into Jerusalem. And if those garments were prayer, then it was strewn across the way as well.
Okay.
And, you know, he goes in and talks about it and then comes back out and gives more teaching on prayer, that it's all about prayer, this whole thing.
Mm.
So I could be very wrong, but I'm just throwing those things in.
Mm. Thanks, Fiona. I think we might be starting to unlock something here. Mary?
I was just thinking about what Fiona said, that the prayer shawls, because my house shall be a house of prayer.
Mm.
And so there was no fruit coming from the house, as there was no fruit coming from the fig tree. So the fig tree was first, then there was the temple, and then there was the fig tree again.
Mm.
So it's all about fruit. So that would suggest to me that through prayer comes fruit.
Amen.
Just a thought.
No, that's a great point, Mary. Thank you. Very good. And we'd like to follow that up.
Yes, I was going to make effectively the same comment. The fig tree is an acted out parable, which is Jesus' judgment. Some, of course, would take this to mean that he was casting off the nation of Israel at this point, Israel being the fig tree. But I don't think that's the case. What he is putting an end to, as it were, is the religion of Israel, the empty sacrifices and the rituals and the the occupation with the minutiae of the law while they were ignoring the major matters like love and justice and righteousness. So there's the fig tree represents the religion of Israel, which was from that time onwards declared by Jesus to be fruitless, to be worthless, that no man would ever profit from it again. It's interesting that it's just after breakfast time and Jesus is hungry. I think there's a spiritual parallel in there. You see, he's hungry, he's desirous of fruit, he's looking for fruit. Yes, it's physical hunger and it's physical fruit, but I think it illustrates what Jesus said to the woman at the well of Samaria. The time is coming when they worship the Lord, shall worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father eagerly seeks such to worship him. And there's a desire, a longing in Jesus's heart for some fruit. The nation is given another opportunity to bear that fruit, which is to recognize their Messiah, and they don't. So the parable, the fig tree is an acted out parable. But I'm sure there's an application somewhere in there for us. If Jesus was coming to the church, the global church today, would he equally be hungry and disappointed because there's not that fruit? The house of prayer, as David Andrew comments in his latest editorial, it's the least attended prayer meeting of the week in most churches, and yet it is the most powerful meeting as we intercede and interact with the God of the universe. Yes, as Fiona says, seeking his purposes and plans, but that's what prayer is. And would he equally, has he equally, cursed, as it were, the outward expressions, some outward expressions of church, because some outward expressions of church, without naming any particular denominations, are dying on their feet. Mm-hmm. So there's definitely an application here for us. It's not just a moralistic tale about Judaism or rabbinic Judaism. But,
Okay, I'm going to come to Wilma shortly. I want us, certainly, maybe not just now, but certainly in a few moments, to really look at this link between fruit and prayer, because I think it's key to the whole thing. And why does fruit come through prayer, etc.? So, Wilma, maybe you've got a different point to make, so we'll just go to you first, and then we'll come back to that point.
No, it was about prayer bringing fruit.
Great. Okay, well, excellent. Thank you. Go ahead.
Well, just a little before my time, in the Salvation Army, they used to have Nidro at 7 o'clock on a Sunday morning. And after that, that was prayer. And it went on for 2.5 hours, depending. And then the band would lead people out into the streets and to the open air service. And after we had finished, we marched back, well, they marched back again. And people followed and came back to the church. And 2 hours of prayer, 2.5 hours of prayer, they did have fruit from that. People did come to know the Lord through that. And so, unfortunately, nowadays, Andrew and I lead the prayer meeting before the service, and we have maybe 5 people there. And the fruit, what's happened to the fruit? Very, very little fruit is coming in.
Thank you very much. Welcome.
Just an observation that the prayer meeting is usually the worst attended meeting in most churches.
Yes. I think that was the point that David had said there about what David Andrew had said. It's the most important meeting and yet the least well attended. Why is that? Why, if it's the most important, is it the least well attended? Mary.
Do people think this is not going to do any good? Do they see no significance in prayer? It's like a waste of time. I don't know. But I think it is the most important thing to pray.
Yeah. I think that's could partly be it. Could also be other things as well, which people maybe aren't confident in praying. Praying out loud together. It could be all sorts of things.
I think also we like to have an emphasis on action, on doing things, getting out there and doing stuff, and prayer, simply waiting on God, is deemed to be a waste of time. Most churches will play lip service to the fact that prayer is important. But it is only lip service, which comes back to my point about the fig tree in Israel. It was only lip service. So I think this is a vital topic. And many prayer meetings are, let's be honest, dull, tedious, boring. Most people go to sleep in prayer meetings. You know, when you're praying about Aunt Ethel's ingrowing toenail or whatever, you know, when we spend a long time praying to keep people out of heaven, i.e. for the sick, for them to get well, much more time than we spend praying to get people to heaven, praying for the unsaved, you know. And it's become a very introspective, self-focused thing. So you can understand people being driven away and put off by it. So what are we doing to make the prayer meetings we go to more interesting, and well, not just interesting, but more vital, to bring that vital connection with our Heavenly Father?
Yeah. And I think the passage probably would give us a few clues as well about what was going on in the temple that Jesus was so angry about. Well, buying and selling, there was obviously a lot of noise, distraction, things taking place that should never have taken place. It was a busy place. There was certainly a lot of action and not much prayer.
An action that was connected with the services of the temple. People needed animals and things to sacrifice. It was all building up for the big event, the main sacrifices and so on. But it was all peripheral, and people were coming unprepared, or they weren't allowed to come prepared with their own sacrifices. They had to conform to the high priest regulations about the animals that had to be bought there and whatever. They couldn't bring their own worship. All they could do was bring their money and sit on a pew. It sounds like many churches I know.
And the money changers as well, David, were they, was that because the temple tax, they had to, what was the money changer for?
They could only buy the sacrifices with temple money. They couldn't buy them with ordinary money. So firstly, they had to change their money into temple currency, and then they had to pay the exorbitant prices that were charged. I think typically double, I've heard, what the animals would normally cost in order to present them in the temple.
And no doubt many people were falling for it because...
Well, they all had to. There was no other way to worship in the temple. You know, you had to go, you had to queue, you had to sit where you were told, stand when you were told, change the money into the right thing, buy the right sacrifice, and then you could present it, and then you'd done your bit. The temple profited from what you did, and the high priest, everybody was happy except God. So it sounds like many churches I've been in.
And no doubt it was precluding some people as well, because they probably couldn't afford to pay. Okay, interesting. Fiona, you're the first one with the hand up.
Yes, I mean, three times a day they were called to go to prayer in the temple. And they had set prayers, or certainly set times to pray, and maybe set rituals for prayer itself. But Jesus was asked by his disciples, teach us how to pray. And I think that there has been a great dearth of teaching about prayer.
Yes.
And I do think too that people, it's almost like you have to be instant, and if you don't get an instant reply, then, you know, I'm not going to bother because I've not seen any results. And that isn't what prayer is. Often it can be, you know, you have to look at yourself and your heart before God and see what your motivation is. What are you trying to get out of it? And if that, what you want to get out of it isn't happening, you're not going to bother. But sometimes prayer meetings are held at the wrong time of day. Often at the end of the day when people are tired and people are very busy these days. And unless you make it a priority, other things will come in and stop you doing it. And I think one of the biggest things is often the Holy Spirit isn't in the meeting. It's all man-made and man-led. And that's the biggest tragedy, I think. People don't know how to lead prayer meetings. I was blessed when I was involved with Intercessors for Britain back in the late 80s and 90s and noughties. And I found it a real blessing because there was discipline in the prayer meeting. And if people were going off track, they'd be brought back on track. Yeah. And very in a loving way, but they would be told they're out of line and that they needed to focus on the matter that God had laid on the meeting. And I think, you know, there are issues like that in prayer meetings that they're not taken that seriously. People go with their own agendas and they need to be led properly. And I think you have to come with the right heart, so that at the beginning of the prayer meeting, you're prepared to seek God and his will, not your own, and to actually pray in a meeting together. So often, I've been in prayer meetings where people just jump in and it's one after another, and many people don't get a chance to say something. There can be that element to it as well. And then there isn't a silence sometimes, like we've had a time of just waiting on the Lord and seeing what he has to say. And it's about testing that and asking the Lord, is this what you're saying, or is it something that I'm wanting to bring out of it myself, because it's something that's popped into my mind. So there are lots of issues here, I think, but when you are in a meeting where the Holy Spirit is active, the time just flies. You don't realize how, you know, you've been there an hour or 2 hours, you know. So that's my two Pennyworth.
That's good. And I think also this prayer is not just about corporate prayer. I think it's also about individual private prayer, because I believe the fruit, I mean, Wilma spoke about fruit in terms of unbelievers coming to the Lord. But in terms of fruit in our own life, through private prayer or through personal prayer, are we a praying people? Do we spend time with the Lord individually as well as corporately? I find it's those who spend time individually will be those who'll be at the prayer meeting. And are we a prayerful people? Do we pray? And do we take things to the Lord? Do we depend upon the Lord? Do we believe Jesus? We've quoted this verse, it seems almost every night that we meet, is apart from me, you can do nothing. But do we truly believe that? Do we truly believe that we can do nothing without Jesus? I think if we truly believed it, we would find ourselves on our knees, depending upon Jesus moment by moment. We'd be a prayerful people.
Yeah, and you say it's personal prayer where that is bred, isn't it? Where that grows. Remember, I think it's Duncan Campbell when he went to the Hebrides. Was it Hebrides? Yeah, the Hebridean revival. He'd go to the prayer meetings there, and one elder would get up and pray for half an hour, and another elder would get up and pray for another half an hour. And as the family just said, you know, people were excluded. So he got a bit fed up with that. And fairly soon, he said, one of his meetings, he said, you know, I find that it is the people who pray least in private who have the most to say in public. And all the prayers were very, very short after that. But, you know, that's often the case. You know, we're exercising our eloquence and quoting Bible verses and airing our knowledge and telling everybody else in the meeting what God ought to do, you know, rather than actually seeking God's face. And when you do, you know, when you are in a prayer meeting, like Fiona described, it's like heaven. It's like you're in heaven. I can't say I've known it very often, but it's in the closet. It's in the private place where that intimacy with God is generated. And in a sense, I don't think you can be as intimate in a prayer meeting as you can on your own. There are things which are not suitable for public prayer. And it's knowing that balance, but getting it in your private life. I wish I knew more about it. I'm speaking, you know, so as David Andrews was it, he said the other week, we all suffer from a form of hypocrisy, genuine. You know, we're not hypocrites, but we always express things which are really desires, what we would like to be, which we don't actually live as we would want to. You know, we're all expressing desires beyond a man's, this is how man's grasp should extend beyond his reach, or what's a heaven for? Poem from Browning, that, you know, we have this grasp, but we want so much more, and it's beyond where we are now. But there's no harm expressing that.
Just as you were speaking and talking about eloquence, prayer, and I can't remember the details of the story, but it just reminded me of there was a man who really wanted, he'd heard about George Muller and his prayers and how God had been so faithful in answering George's prayer. So he really wanted to pray with George. And when they got together and George prayed, he just couldn't, he said, "Is that it?" to George, "Is that it? Is that your prayer?" You know, he just couldn't believe the simplicity of the prayers. And you know, if you're in, I suppose it's born out of that place in the closet. George had an intimacy with God, which probably many of us would relish. But it's the simplicity. It's not big, eloquent prayers.
The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector comes to mind there, doesn't it?
Yeah. Yes, it does.
The shortest prayers are often the ones that God hears. Perhaps God gets bored with long prayers as well. I don't know.
Jeremy, over to you.
Yes, I was excited when David Andrew was talking at the last conference, that conference last year on persecuted Christians, and what was wondering if people wanted to be part of a group on prayer. Mm. Of course, Betty leads up or helps encourage us all in prayer, intercessory prayer, as part of the Salt Shakers Zoom help and getting us together. And so I was rather interested that we've been looking at prayer in Saffron Planet and rather hopeful. And of course, you've opened up more opportunity for prayer after the meeting. Mm-hmm. So maybe this is how the Lord is leading you. But I've been very hopeful that we can do more in prayer corporately through this medium, and perhaps Saffron is part of that, what the Lord might want to do. And of course the wonderful in teaching that we've had through IFB, which I suspect might have borrowed some ideas or used Lance Lambert's thoughts, I'm not sure, but certainly that carrying through a theme, finding out what the Lord wants, and then carrying it through and see how the Spirit leads, not letting go until the Lord's finished, and then not coming in with our own agendas, but really seeking what the Lord wants to say. And as the group gels around that and around him, then wow, then this house of prayer certainly starts moving.
Yeah. Amen.
So that's point one. Maybe I should stop there. I don't know.
Don't stop. Just pause. We'll pause because I want to just take up that point there. And I'd like Betty's put her hand up, so I'm not sure what she's going to say, but I would like her to tell us a bit about what she does as part of Foundations, if that's okay, Betty.
Yes, I'm quite happy to do it. When Flockdown first started, we had all the various groups. I mean, I know Saffron Planet was already going then, but then there were sort of general interest groups. And it was on my heart for a long time that we should have something specifically about prayer, intercessory prayer particularly. And so we started a group, and it's still going. And we meet once a fortnight, on every Thursday once a fortnight. And we've taken Lance Lambert's book as our guiding one. And one of the biggest things for me is that when it works is when we don't come with our own agenda, where we listen to the Lord. And we have somebody leading each. We tend to take it in turns, just to guide, because whatever meeting you have to be watching the time. You have to watch if people want to talk and all this sort of thing. So we have one person designated each week, and generally we all sort of volunteer to do that. But it's not to... And the scary thing is, if you know that you're the leader, the danger, the human danger, is that you come along with an agenda, because you think, oh dear, what are we going to pray about? Is that, you know, and this sort of... And we're beginning to learn that the best times we have with the Lord is when we've either had an agenda and we've scrapped it, or we haven't had an agenda and we've just listened to the Lord. We've perhaps talked for a little bit beforehand. And then when we said, well, why are prayer meetings so boring? It's because we're not listening to the Lord. The Lord's not boring, not in the least. It's when we go on and on and on and on, or we dart around and another thing. And I did this and I did that. We take the attention away from ourselves and absolutely on the Lord. What is it you want us to pray for, Lord? Because apart from anything else, some of the things that seem terrible that's going on, you don't want to pray against it if it's the Lord's judgment, if that's what he wants, or out of that he's going to bring something good. And how do you know unless you listen to him?
Amen.
Sorry, I'm going on, but I am passionate about it. I really am, because I cannot see how we can expect anything to work for us unless we listen to the Lord, unless we, having listened, we obey him. I'm not saying I've got it right in any means. I mean, I certainly haven't. This is why I'm passionate, because I know I haven't got it right. But it's only the Lord's going to lead us. Yes. But you can sort of tell when the anointing has gone in a prayer meeting.
Yeah.
You just know that the anointing has gone, and then we have to get back. It doesn't mean to say it's gone forever. You have to get back to just listening to the Lord and getting back onto his agenda. Yeah. I'm sorry, I've gone on a bit, but you might be able to sense my passion.
No, that's great. Betty, please don't apologise. Are you open to new members joining you?
Yes. Well, whoever the Lord leads, yes. I mean, I send out a link on a Wednesday. It didn't seem to work. It was because sometimes the link didn't come out, or because it's once a fortnight rather than once a week. And that was the only time we got together initially and said, well, how often? When we thought, well, so we meet on a Thursday, alternate Thursday. This Thursday we meet at 9:30 so that we can start promptly at 10:15. And then whoever's leading sort of perhaps starts with a psalm or something to get us to the right place. And then we just leave it to the Lord generally from there. So, and I send out the link on a Wednesday afternoon. And yes, if anybody wants to, then please just let me know.
And how should we let you?
I'll put my email in the chat if you like.
If that's okay, Betty, that'd be great.
Okay, fine.
Thank you very much. Thank you. That sounds very interesting to me anyway, certainly. So I'll be keen to get Betty's details. Wonderful. Okay. So thank you, Jeremy, for raising that point. I think it's absolutely vital. And I think in my opinion, in Saffron Planet, we've been kind of skirting around the edges And it's, I think it's time for action. So I feel it's, for me, certainly, I want to learn how to pray. To pray corporately. I've read Lance's book, My House Shall Be a House of Prayer. And it really enthused me. It really excited me. But it's finding people who are on the same wavelength so that you can practice that together is the key. Great. Thank you, Betty, for that. And we will await your details in due course. Malcolm, I'm going to come back. I'm going to come to Malcolm first, and then I'm going to come back to Jeremy for his second or third point, or fourth.
All I was going to say was that if you pray for anything that's not in the Lord's will, you're wasting your time. The point of prayer is to pray the Lord's will into being. And in that respect, praying for, in my case, salvation for my eldest son, it's the Lord's will, because he doesn't want anybody to perish.
Thanks, Malcolm. Yeah, it's a fairly simple idea, isn't it? We seek the Lord's will and then we pray it. But I think we make it difficult for ourselves.
Malcolm had a good point there. You know, it's salvation of our family is in the Lord's will. And where do we find, how do we know that? Because it's in the scripture. So we need to know the word. We need to understand what God's will is generally, and then we can apply it in specific situations. I don't think we should be like the, another story from the Hebridean revival, where one of the men there actually said to God that he would be a liar if he didn't send revival. On the other hand, revival did break out the next day, but he challenged God on the basis of the covenant. But, you know, to understand, not like that, but yeah, pray God's word back to him. You know, God will honor his word. We need to know his word. And going back to Betty's point, it reminded me what the Quakers used to say: don't just do something, sit there.
Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Jeremy.
Thank you. Yes, I think the passage about the people that Jesus was driving out from the temple, weren't they in the outer courts, in the place where the Gentiles would be allowed to come in? I'm not sure about that. Or people seeking the Lord who weren't necessarily part of the Jews originally. David might be able to put me right on that. But that was my understanding, that these people that were in charge had their own agenda, were going to make some more money. So one set of people were taking the place that those who were seeking the Lord, that were entitled to come into the outer place but not go any further, were therefore being prevented from coming and praying. So I wondered if that fitted as well with Isaiah 56, which I think is a fascinating reference. Because it goes on to say, do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. In prayer, of course, we are joined to the Lord, and there is a joining. And at the end of that passage in verse 8 of chapter 56, yet I will gather to him others beside those who are gathered to him. So there is like those that are, like I say, another sheepfold that the Lord is gathering to himself, into that place where perhaps those who are already there would be stopping them from being there with all that was going on in the outer court, if I'm making myself at all clear. I was very much taken with that. And also the dear eunuch who says, here I am, a dry tree. What a thing we may well be able to identify with that feeling, but yet the Lord will draw him in. The dry tree is made to be alive, whereas of course the fig tree stopped producing fruit. It wasn't prepared to go with the Lord's way and with the Lord's covenant. And also the Sabbaths, an example of how we stop off from our own works and don't rely on our own works, really. I'm quite interested to know how the Sabbaths affect me as a Gentile. But I think maybe I definitely need to stop thinking that it all depends on me, but that I can afford to stop, because it actually is all depending on the Lord. And it's that place that we all want to come into his temple and be a part of the Lord's temple. And again, Jesus says, you know, I go away to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. Mm-hmm. We know that I think that there were 90 rooms within the temple. Albeit rather small, I think they were sort of about long enough to lie down in, plus the same again. So small rooms, but nonetheless, there were rooms within his Father's house, that we might all come together into the Father's house. Being the other sheepfold that the Lord wanted to bring in. And then point number 63, I was just thinking on the lines of trees. I'm probably doing the wrong thing for prayer, aren't I? I'm going on from one topic to another, whereas I should have stopped, let someone else pray, and then come back.
No, carry on. It's great, Jeremy. Carry on.
So I'm going against the rules of corporate prayer, but here, hey. So the other thought that I had was that we're in a pivotal time. We're talking about prayer, and the Father's house is a pivotal time in history. And again, we have the example of a tree, don't we? Romans 11, 24. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which was wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more will these, who are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Thank you.
Thank you, Gerald. There's a lot there. So I just wanted to follow up something. I think one of the things you said about the Sabbath, I think that's very, very interesting. I think it's very relevant for this evening. Because if you think of the Old Testament Sabbath, you're right. They stopped. They pretty much stopped everything, didn't they? And they had to rely very much on the Lord. And going back to the manna, they had to collect double the amount on the day before the Sabbath. And then they had to learn to trust the Lord, because it was a strange thing, that manna, humanly speaking, wasn't it? Because if you kept, like, through the week, if you kept it overnight, it turned to worms. And then on a Friday, it seemed to last 2 days, because God was teaching them. What does it was teaching them? That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, it's what God says that matters. And if he said that it was going to last for 2 days, it would last for 2 days. And if he said it wouldn't last overnight, then it wouldn't last overnight. God's word. And so there's a lot in the Sabbath. And I believe, I understand, my understanding of the Sabbath for us goes to Hebrews, I think it's at chapter 4. Where it talks about the Sabbath rest for the people of God. And the writer of the Hebrews actually says, make sure that we enter into that rest. He warns us to make sure we are entering into that rest, where we rest from our own works. And I believe the Sabbath should be every day of the week.
Absolutely.
And we should be resting from our works every day of the week. But of course, that's the battle, isn't it? The flesh wants to sometimes take over.
Hebrews 4 actually says, there remains therefore a Sabbath, just one Sabbath for the people of God. And it began at Calvary when Jesus says, it is finished.
Mm-hmm.
We are now in that Sabbath, and it goes through into eternity. But the point is, yes, it's resting from our works and being totally dependent on God, which, as you say, our Sabbath in that sense is every day of the week.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think it's quite useful to have a day when you do actually set aside all your regular stuff and turn your technology off for 24 hours. You know, I think that's quite helpful in order to have like a refresher, like fasting in a sense. But when we're talking about, as we are talking about prayer, our prayer shouldn't be, Lord, help me to do something, but Lord, what do you want to do? Because Jesus has already done it. resting in him.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. And that is, prayer is essential to that, isn't it? Prayer is that constant dependence upon the Lord so that we can rest. We can rest, trusting him. There's so much more there. Eunuchs, I think the eunuchs is interesting, isn't it? Because Deuteronomy 23 says, doesn't it? 23 verse 1 says, no one who is emasculated or has his male organ cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. And then, of course, it's saying here in Isaiah 56, that the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Hallelujah.
Is it possible that the Jews would view all Gentiles in that category, eunuchs unable to reproduce, those who are not allowed to enter into the congregation? Even that is not talking necessarily physically, we're talking spiritually. We are Gentiles, dogs of the Gentiles. We don't produce any fruit for God in the Jewish way of thinking, as they would have done it. And so that's that same thing. Yeah, we're bringing in all the nations again. The temple money changers and animals, to answer a question Jeremy raised, is, I think, thought to be in the court of the Gentiles, which was the first court. Then you had the court of the women, and then you had the court of Israel, where only the men could go. This is in the outer court where the Gentiles could come. So their avariciousness and lasciviousness was visible to the entire world. Which is another reason why Jesus might have been so disappointed. If you take the Gospels together, somewhere around the cursing of the fig tree, Jesus weeps over Jerusalem and says, if only you knew what belonged to your peace, but they didn't. And then just two or three days later, he says, your house is left to you desolate. You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. So he was... devastated. Obviously, he knew what was going to happen, but at one level, Jesus was devastated by all that was going on in the temple, in his name.
Yeah.
Wonderful. Malcolm.
Two things. One, if you go to Israel on the Sabbath, everything stops. Yeah. Roads are empty. That they really do put that into action. The other thing is in verses 9 and 10, most of the church doesn't realize what Hosanna means. And in the complete Jewish Bible, it does say what it means, and that's please deliver us, which is a form of prayer. Which I thought I would mention it.
Thanks, Morgan. And I think that's actually that might be a more profound thought than we can imagine, because I think their understanding when they said save us, deliver us now, was deliver us from the Romans, deliver us from, and so it's a clear example of not understanding the will of the Lord. Yes, he did want to save them, but not from the Romans, from themselves, from their own sin. And it's a classic example of praying something but not really understanding, and especially in their own hearts, what the Lord's will was. Betty.
Yes, I just wanted to pick up about the Sabbath and how important that is. And I have learned quite recently, on every Friday, a gentleman called David Hofbrand, you perhaps know of David's house, he sends out something called 52 Sabbaths with a different aspect of the Sabbath. But what's occurred to me, which is so silly, I mean, I should have thought of it before, is what a gift that is to us. It's the Lord's gift to us. It's not a rule that we have to obey. It's like all the Ten Commandments, everything is for our own good. But he gives us this gift of resting from your work. And while you're resting, then various things, you know, at times in wilderness and all the rest of it, going through his word or whatever. But it's a sort of renewal time. Mm. It's not just not doing anything. You're not physically doing anything, but spiritually, then you are growing through that time. But it's not a sort of you must. To my mind, it's not that you must observe the Sabbath on a Saturday, on a Sunday, whatever. It's just that you must come away and be with me for that time.
Paul Lutcraft has an amazing teaching on that Sabbath as gift, which he taught us. I'm not sure it was F13 or F14, one of the two online conferences. I think it was F13, the first one, on the Ten Commandments, and he took the fourth commandment. And that's exactly what he taught on, yeah, Sabbath as a gift. And because if you go to Jerusalem and if you're in the old city on Friday evening, they are dancing and singing and rejoicing on their way down to the Western Wall to welcome the arrival of the Sabbath, which they every week they celebrate it like it was a marriage.
Yeah.
Or for the Jews, the Sabbath is their marriage to Jehovah. That's how they see it. But yes, it's something to be rejoiced in, something to be blessed by, not a set of rules to be followed. I mean, they've got it down to the fact if you carry half a date in your mouth across the room on a Sabbath, you've broken the commandment. if you take a whole date across the room, it for some reason doesn't count as breaking the commandment. I mean, you know, it gets as ridiculous as that.
Oh dear. Okay, thank you, David. Mary, over to you.
I was just thinking of coming before the Lord in prayer and almost entering that throne room where God is and focusing on him sitting there. That's just thoughts in my head, really. And the awesomeness of it, or even being able to go into the Holy of Holies. And it's such an amazing thing that we can do that, because in the Old Testament only once a year and the high priest could enter, but we can come before the Lord as he sits on his throne and our focus would be on him. It's completely awesome that we have that privilege.
Yeah. Psalm 27 verse 4 again, isn't it? One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Just to go into the temple, that's what David wanted to do, just to gaze at the beauty of the Lord and to inquire, which we have a conversation, as it were. Yeah, it's a beautiful thought, that. But we have boldness to enter the holy place by the pure and living way, which Jesus consecrated through his blood. You know, it's a blood-stained track that leads us directly into Father's presence.
Well, it's go ahead.
It's huge if you think of it in these terms.
Well, I think that's an appropriate place for us just to pause. And I would like us to spend some time now together in prayer. It's 20 past. We'll keep praying and I will draw it to a close at some point. So if you need to leave during this time, then please just feel free to do so. Just drop off quietly and we will see you, Lord willing, again next time. But we're going to pray. We're going to sit and we're going to give thanks first, and then we will listen to what the Lord wants us to pray for. But I just want us to start with thanksgiving. As we come up to this week of Passover, Resurrection Sunday, Easter, whatever you may think of it. We have a lot to be thankful for. We have an awful lot. So perhaps we could just start with thankfulness. Thankfulness for what Christ has done. Thankfulness that he has created this new temple. New temple. We are a temple together as a body of believers, but we're also individually a temple. And that was all because of the work of Jesus Christ. So let's begin. And let's also, I think it would be good for us also to pray afterwards, Lord. Let's start with thankfulness, but secondly then to pray. I really feel that this idea, whole idea of prayer is very much God is laying this burden on many of his children. And I think we should be praying into that. Pray, help, asking the Lord to give us a desire and a hunger to learn how to pray. To learn how to pray individually, to learn how to pray corporately. Because I feel as the days are getting darker, this whole idea of us praying together is going to become vital for what the Lord wants to do in and through us. So let's begin by giving thanks. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Father, thank you for your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you as we think and ponder the events of this week, almost 2,000 years ago. Father, we think of Jesus' determination to go to the cross. We think of his wrestling in the Garden of Gethsemane. We thank you that he was prepared to wrestle through to the point of surrender. We thank you, Father, that we can now drink the cup of his blood because he first drank the cup of your wrath. And he drank it to its very dregs. Not a single drop did he leave in that cup. Thank you, Lord. Blessed, blessed be your name.
Father, I just want to thank you for the gentle way you lead us. How you reveal yourself and your word to us. Lord, you are King of all, Lord of all, and yet you are our gentle Saviour as well. And thank you, Lord, for your patience with us as well. You know our hearts, Lord. we do get things wrong. But you see into our hearts and you see our desires. And I just thank you for your faithfulness to us as well. That you don't leave us floundering. Sometimes we have to go through times of not quite knowing or not sure, but the purpose of that is to bring it back, bring us back to you. That is all your desire for us. Lord, I just thank you for all your goodness to us and what you are doing in each one of our lives. Different times, different pace, different purpose, because you have a different purpose for each one of us. But thank you that we can join together to praise you and to listen to your voice, which is so soft sometimes. It's not in all the noise. It's not in all the bustle. It's the still, soft voice that speaks into our heart. And I thank you for that, Lord. Amen.
Good Lord.
Thank you, Lord. The meeting with you is a great joy. I'm just thinking about the commandments given to the rich young ruler. It's not about the commandments about the Lord, but the commandments about which are so, such a joy to enjoy with you. They're more the ones about people. But Lord, you asked the rich young ruler to give up everything to follow you. And Lord God, we thank you that you are that safe place, Lord, where we can really give up everything. You are our life. Lord, you are this light. You are the Lord. Amen.
It continues. Father, teach us to pray. Lord, give us a desire to learn how to pray. Lord, show us what distractions we need to lay aside. Show us how to depend upon you moment by moment. Lord, teach us to pray for your sake. Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for that wonderful privilege which we have. Through the work of Jesus, we can come into your presence. It's just such a privilege. And I pray that you will indeed fill us with your thoughts. Lead us in prayer. Show us how to pray.
Yes.
Lead us according to your will, Lord. Because we often come with our own agenda. So, Heavenly Father, help us to realize the awesomeness of coming before you. And please lead us in the prayers that you want us to pray.
Mm. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Lord God, please teach us to learn how to hear you and not the enemy. Lord, I pray you will guide each one of us to know your voice and not be deceived in this life here on earth. I pray that we will be able to help others not to fall as well, Lord, as you give us wisdom in this everyday life, and just teach us how to pray, Lord God, so that we understand your ways more and know your ways more. You know each one of us inside out, and I just pray that you will help us where we struggle to perhaps know what you're saying to us. And thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. You're not going to just give up on us if we don't always hear first time what you're saying to us. But Lord, thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you that we work together, and you might give a word to one person and confirm it to another. So thank you so much that people desire you and want to learn more of you and unity to desire you. And I pray that for the whole church worldwide. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
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 Yes, Father, I just ask that you increase our faith to believe your word. And your words, I can't say it word for word, but if we pray for a fish, you're not going to give us something nasty. Increase our faith, Lord. I think there is a verse that says, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Because we do flounder, Lord. But you do help us. And it's in our weakness that you bless us as well, when we come to the end of ourselves. Yes, Lord, just help us to believe your word, stand on your word, and trust in you. For your glory, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Lord, you've just put it on my heart to pray for this coming weekend, when throughout this land, people will be meeting in the churches and celebrating what we call Easter, and this coincides with Passover as well in for your people. Lord, do a work this weekend, I pray. Help your people to know what it's all about and to see you as the one who died for us on that cross. Make it real to us, Lord, this weekend, I pray. So that this will be the beginning of your people. We know that it's going to be a remnant, and it's not going to be all the institutions that we see now. We know that. Your word tells us what's going to happen, Lord. But I just pray that you will speak into people's hearts this week. That there may be a renewal in this country. That we would be willing to stand for you and for your truth, for your glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Lord.
Psalm 27 also says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. And Father, I believe you're saying the same thing to us this evening. Seek my face. My heart's prayer is that every one of us would say to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. O Father, give us a determination to seek your face. We would be people of prayer. We would be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Oh, Father, forgive us when we haven't sought your face. Your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Thank you, Lord. Psalm 27 also says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Lord, as we seek you, seek your face, may we wait in confidence, trusting you to speak, trusting you to answer when you are ready. We can have full confidence in your understanding, in your ability to speak, and we can have full confidence that your timing is always perfect. We wait for you. Thank you that that's not a hopeless or it's a waiting that's full of hope, confidence, trust, belief that you will act and do when you are ready. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the confidence we can have in you. Thank you, Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are teaching us to trust you and time again, Father, your word says to listen and obey. Father, may we so cultivate our hearing skills that we would not miss what you are saying to us.
Yes.
And that, Father, as you speak to us, we might clearly know your will and your purpose, and that we would have that full obedience and act in true humility, so that, Father, we lay aside our own agendas, our own unbelief, our own, oh, I don't know whether that'll work or not, and applying our own logic and trusting what we have heard because it comes from you.
Amen.
And that, Father, in that surety, we can step forward and know that you will undertake in every way for us. Thank you, Father, for your gentleness, for the way you shepherd your people. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your mercy and your compassion, for your love and your care that is demonstrated minute by minute. Blessed be your name, Father. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, folks, I think we'll draw that to a close there. Thank you, everyone, for your contributions and your prayers. And Lord willing, we'll be back same time next week. I think next week's Easter Monday. Is that correct? I think at this stage, we'll still carry on for those who are around, who can make it. So Lord willing, we'll see you again next week. Until then, shalom.
Shalom.